That's my brother-in-law, by the way. Not very often I get to share some things with two brother-in-laws, so I'm glad you're both here. Dan, I'm going to ask you to turn these lights out during the first part when I am showing some pictures. I appreciate so much this morning being here and seeing what the Lord is doing. Pastor John, we're so glad you're here. And Dan, I'm going to have you shoot those other lights off too. We'll sit in darkness for a minute, if that's all right. You don't mind that. We're here today to, those big lights too. The fluorescents are the ones that kill us. By the way, that's a change I'd make in remodeling. You need to put a rheostat with your light switches right here. There, that's perfect. Great. Let's give him a hand. Can we give him a hand? I appreciate the music this morning as you pick out songs like Great is Thy Faithfulness and The Church is One Foundation. This is not a 40th anniversary of the works of a man. This is 40 years of rejoicing what God has done. Amen. And actually, the work began in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I have twin brothers that worked at General Motors for a number of years. And there was a Dutch guy there by the name of Ray Vandenberg, because of health reasons, wanted to move to Colorado and came to Pueblo. And so he knew my brothers, and he knew that they had a kid brother out in Colorado starting churches. So Ray Vandenberg and his family moved to Pueblo, and we had only started the church in Whitefield about 4 years earlier. And Ray and his family came up and pleaded with us. He said, "We got two couples now. It's time to start a church in Pueblo." And when I think of those humble beginnings, by the way, the first service was at the Holiday Inn. And I think we met there for 3 or 4 weeks. We started with 50 people on the first Sunday. And the second Sunday, we had 15. We weeded out the ones that didn't want a Bible church. But this a little group of people were steadfast in their desire to see a gospel witness, not just a Bible church, but a gospel witness in the city of Pueblo. And just so you know who they are, this is Ray and Shirley Vandenberg and their children. And then there was Mac and Audrey McInnes and their two little boys. There was a man by the name of Larry Pittman and had three children. And then there was a man by the name of Mr. Engel. And I don't know how many of you have ever had the opportunity to meet Mr. Engel. I wish you had all met this man. He was truly a prayer warrior. When Mr. Engel passed away a number of years ago, he was one that prayed for me as his pastor every night. Faithfully prayed for the ongoing ministry of the gospel. And I felt like when he was taken home to be with the Lord, I lost a real friend. But he was a prayer warrior, a faithful witness, up and down the streets, all over the city of Pueblo. In fact, the first lady that came to know the Lord through New Life Bible Church was really brought in by this faithful man. He was used in the lives of many people all over the world. He used to give out tracts, and he'd go down to the bus station, and he would sit there. He was an older gentleman, and he'd be able to say, "Listen, can you tell me the directions to the way of heaven?" And he got away with it. You know, people would talk to him. And he would share the gospel with them, give out gospel tracts. There were some nuns that were in a convent in Jordan that wrote back to him later and had accepted Christ because of this man's faithful witness. He was bold in his presentation of the gospel. We're thankful for him. Dwayne and Diane Duplessis and their son David came from the Grand Rapids School of Bible and Music to assist us in the planting of the church. And then there was my wife, Joellen. Look at this young girl. My goodness, I looked at a picture recently. Well, I won't go on with this. Our son Jeff, Dan, and Chris, just little kids. I didn't realize how young they were when we came to Pueblo. And they grew up here in the city of Pueblo. Pueblo has made a real impact upon their lives and upon ours. This is Dan and Chris. Jeff. Jeff was all business, always been that way. But it was here that they began to capture a vision of serving the Lord. And all three of our boys today, you've met Dan just recently, but out serving the Lord so faithfully. And we're so grateful for that. I must tell you this morning, people ask me over and over, how do you have three sons that are in ministry? And it took me years to figure it out, but I finally figured out that when they were very young, I was gone all the time. You know, Joe Allen raised them. And then when they heard me preach, after a while, I think each one of them said, you know, I could do better than that. And so that's what they're doing. But here's Jeff and Dan and Chris, and I'm not going to even try to tell you the names of all the grandchildren, but we're grateful. There's a little boy that was the son of Larry Pittman. A little black boy was instrumental in helping us to move our church. After being in the Holiday Inn for several weeks, we found a place that we could rent called the Red Barn. Maybe some of you know about the Red Barn. They used to do square dancing and they served liquor, and it was just kind of a nightclub down on the south side of town. And we didn't even have to pay rent. We just went in and had to take the tables and chairs down, empty all the wine and the whiskey and the beer, get rid of that. You can imagine the smell on Sunday morning. You would come in and feel teetery by the end of the message. It was unbelievable. And it was also noisy, had a hardwood floor. This little boy, about the fourth week we were there, walked over and he saw this big jukebox, music machine, and he thought, that's cool, it's not plugged in. And we had just started the worship service, and he plugged that thing in. And I don't know what the song was, but it was Elvis Presley, Don't Step on My Blue Suede Shoes or something. And that was the end of the Red Barn. We met in a home for a couple of weeks and eventually left that place. And we ended up down on 13th and Grand. There was a Seventh-day Adventist church that had begun their church down there, and it was sitting vacant. And really, that building needed a lot of work. It was an older building, not a huge building. But that was home for New Life Bible Church for a number of years. And Mark, we were probably meeting there when you first came, weren't we? You weren't at the Red Barn? Good thing. You'd have been an alcoholic in no time. You know, it was bad news. Eventually, we moved to 12th and Main. This was a building that was from a Christian Science. And there's a lot of stories I could tell you about all that, but it was a good building, and those were the days we still took pictures in black and white film, by the way. Long time ago, 40 years. The auditorium, we recarpeted and fixed it up. This is Bill Eckman. He was an insurance salesman for Allstate, I believe, and then he and his family moved to Denver, but he was our song leader. Dick Lutie was a missionary from Mexico that came up with his family for several years and was here. And I just visited Dick Lutie several years ago, went down, took a mission trip to Guadalajara and visited him and his family. He's doing a wonderful work, a very faithful and discipling people, having Bible studies, and just God is using him. And there were children. The lady at the organ is Mrs. Van Comer, who's a retired pastor, and his wife came, played the organ. We had wonderful music. You still have wonderful music. But I look at these children, and it's interesting that I can remember who these kids were, but I can't remember who my grandkids are, you know, whatever that's worth. Of course, Mary Ann and Dolphus, you knew Mary Ann, and Dolphus was here until just a few years ago. This is Michelle and Matthew Asno. The Asnos now have moved up to Montana, I believe. This little girl, one of my sons, competed with her in Awana, in the Awana circle. And whichever one came in second would come in limping. Like, yeah, I hurt my leg. I couldn't, you know, I think it was my son, Jeff. He couldn't stand to be outrun by a girl. And so whenever he lost, he was coming in limping like, man, I just broke my leg. These are the Borhave girls. Alicia, was that Joellen? The girl's name, is that Alicia and her little sister, Borhave? I think that's their name. Jennifer Ekman. Bob Watson, who is a nephew of ours, relative. This was Larry Diaz, two little brothers. And my three, Jeff, Dan, and Chris. And this is really a kick. This is a little boy by the name of Tommy Shepherd. His dad was a school teacher, Dave Shepherd, out on the Mesa. And impish little kid. But it's wonderful, these kids. These are all people. This is Joey Lutie. His dad was the missionary that came here. These were the Sanchez girls. I can't remember all their names, but also the Mariano daughters. There were four girls from Patty Mariano. But these were awesome kids that the Lord loves and still loves. And we love them too. I look at these pictures and I'm flooded with memories. And we have more pictures that we found just in the last day, but we couldn't get the scanner to work, so I can't show them all to you this morning. Maybe it's a good thing. But there are wonderful pictures, and some of you are pictured in those that won't be up here this morning. We started a WANA club. I've always said that if you're going to start a church, you must have a WANA club. And we started a WANA club the first year we were here. We met in the public schools, and that Awana ministry has gone on far beyond what I ever envisioned. And but we had about 100 kids in Awana the first year. It was just kids came. We had buses and kids came. We went out to these schools. One of the schools was torn down down here by Parkview Hospital. Can't remember the name of that school. But you folks have been so faithful in keeping Awana ministries going, working with young people. I look over here at Randy Clark. Did you go to Awana, Randy, when you were little? I know John. John was part of our Awana club, and then his son Randy. Randy is talking about missions. By the way, Randy, why don't you stand, you and your wife, please? They've just been married for only 1 year. They go to the Widefield Bible Church. Can we give them a hand? Just generation after generation serving the Lord, and what a delight that is. This young man has a vision for leading people to Christ. There were a lot of special people. This is a man by the name of Bill Berg. He and his wife, Betty, were Jewish people, leaders in the Jewish synagogue here, came to know the Lord. He is still serving in a messianic ministry in Denver. This is the first lady that came to know Christ at New Life Bible Church, Josephine Lawler. And Dolphus Mary. That's Marianne's mom, a giving lady, a wonderful lady. Mr. Engel went back again and again and again, and she kept saying to him, I'm Catholic. And she finally was convinced that maybe if she came once, he would leave her alone. And she got the gospel and got saved, you know. Anyway, yes, John.
Our grandson's right here, and our great-grandson's right beside
him. Wow. How about that? Welcome. Thank you for standing. The generations go on. What God has done. That's wonderful. Glad you brought that up. Of course, Mariana Dolphus, Ron and Veronica Diaz. It's been years since I've seen them. Of course, Veronica, the Lord took home. Three Kings, Jeff, Dan, and Chris, when they were young and innocent, you know. Do you remember these folks? Bob and Kelly Peterson, John and Cynthia Rantle. This young man didn't have children when they first came. We were on 13th and Grand. He was supposed to lead Sunday school one morning. Didn't show up. I was so disgusted. So we sang a couple songs, and I was kind of disgruntled. And, you know, where's John when you need him? And they walked in about 15 minutes late. They had to go into a house and dress these kids to bring them to Sunday school. They were late because they were out dressing their neighbor's kids to bring them to Sunday school. Faithful, still serving the Lord. They were in Colorado Springs. Don't know where they are now. This man's name is Charlie Weissong. Charlie and his wife, by the way, Brenda, they eventually had 15 children. You could do a complete Sunday school just with their family. And do you remember Charlie? Don Ferguson, his wife Gloria. Don passed away, and I think Gloria just within recent years. Part of the ministry at New Life was my driving passion to tell people about the ministry of the gospel. So many times, our churches are guilty of saying, well, if people come to church, they can hear the gospel. If they don't come to church, I guess they're lost, you know. And we just have always had a real passion for the lost and prayed for anything that would work in the city of Pueblo. And we began a drive-in ministry. We would show films. Mark, you were part of building that screen. Thank you, brother. I know you thought I was crazy when I came up with this. The first year we had a fabric screen and the wind would blow it and it would... We wondered if it would stand up sometimes, and came up with a better idea. Mark was a real part of that. But hundreds of people came to that ministry, and many, many were saved, came to faith in Christ. We're so grateful for that. We would sing, give testimonies before we show the films, and we did that a couple nights, usually on Friday and Sunday night in the summertime. This is a wonderful picture, by the way. This is one of those special people, and... I have the negative for this picture, and I'd like to auction it off today. We will give it to whoever starts the bidding at $100. Do I hear it? Randy, what's your bid? You know? I have some other pictures of her, but I didn't dare show those. 1985, and let me just say this to you. The 12 or so years that we were here, we raised our children in Pueblo. And Pueblo became really part of us, but especially the church, New Life Bible Church. You don't easily pick up and move. And God usually has to, in my life, has to create a crisis to get me to go to some other place. But God was leading us, and in time we would start another church in Colorado Springs. But in 1985, Joel and I went to Colorado Springs to begin another church. We were now sophisticated pastors. We had been church planners for a number of years, so we learned some of the stuff in Pueblo, made a tremendous impact on us, but we've never lost the love for the people at New Life Bible Church. And I am so sorry that we didn't have pictures of all of you. I didn't have pictures of the Guthries, and I feel bad about that. Their family had a bunch of kids, and I don't see them this morning, but there are many of you would have had pictures of, had we been a little more faithful in that. Some of you may remember where we lived on 10th Street. We took this old building, and it was a 10-unit apartment building, and we took four units of it and began to live in it, remodel it. People would come to our door, and they would look inside, and they'd say, "Whoa, it's nice inside." Which was a slam on what it looked like on the outside. But in time, the place was transformed. But you know, Pastor John, we talked this morning about all his vanity. I spent a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort. That building is now a piece of land. It's been bulldozed, you know. So what you do in this earth, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Thinking of the lives that have been transformed, I'd like to ask Joellen to come and... do you have enough light to be able to see? Because I have, by the way, I have notes, and they're, I don't think that they were handed out. And I probably don't have enough notes for every person, but certainly for every family. And make sure that those get dispersed about the names of the Lord. John asked me to preach on that. And Joellen is going to come and...
I'd rather humbly ask for help than pick myself up from the floor. He said, "Do you have enough light?" And I'm not sure I do, but I'll try. Yeah, that's pretty good. Chuck said, maybe you should come and share a few memories, and then he gave them all. No. He didn't mention to you that our computer crashed, and that's partly why he didn't have as many pictures as he would have liked to have. So I was frantically going through a bunch of old snapshots looking for pictures. And as I did so, I came across a pack of letters, envelopes, and in those envelopes were letters from the New Life family. One Christmas, one of the ladies... Patty Mariano, I don't know if any of you would ever remember her, but she was a single mom with five children, and she came to New Life, and New Life became her haven, and we became her family. And she suggested at Christmas time, everybody write a letter to Pastor and Joellen and just express your appreciation. And going back through those letters, there were many, many memories. I'd like to just mention a couple of the people who had written letters. One was Josephine. Chuck had mentioned her. She's the first one who came to the Lord at New Life. But in her letter, she said, "I don't know how we would have gotten through some of the things that we've had to go through had we not had our church family, New Life." And then there was were the Bergs, and there were letters from both of them. And Bill Berg came to know the Lord through his relationship with Chuck. They would sit at the basketball games that his son and our sons were playing. They would sit there and talk about prophecy from the Bible. And eventually, Chuck just shared with him his burden that he come to know the Lord so that he would someday be in heaven. And he accepted the Lord and brought his wife, Betty, to church for a Christmas program. And she accepted the Lord. And the letters both expressed their appreciation for what the church meant to them. And then, now I have to think, Warren and Libby Haney were a young couple who were struggling in their marriage. And at that time, we did a newspaper article in the paper on Saturdays. And that particular week, it was on marriage. And I think if I remember right, separately read the article. But anyway, they together decided they needed to come and check out this church. And they came to the church, and their lives were transformed. And just a complete turnaround. And we have many good memories of them. Also, Paxton's, I don't know if anyone would remember Charlotte and Reuben Paxton. And they had some little boys. Since the time, they were very involved, and their lives were really, really impacted by the church family. Eventually, they moved and left this area, and sadly, they eventually divorced. And yet, we ran into Reuben a number of years later, and he still was impacted by what had happened at New Life, in spite of the fact that things had really been difficult for them. So, again, just New Life had an impact on a lot of people. One of the letters was from Betty Clark, who's now Betty Guerrero, if I got the name right. And in her letter, she said, we were shopping around. We were going to visit around, and we came to New Life. And she said, I had been going through a real low in my life. I just wanted to go home. And she said, we got to New Life, and I felt like we were home. And they stayed, and I think she must have felt at home because she's still here. So just what an encouraging thing to read those letters and to hear of some of the things that happened. As Chuck already mentioned, our family was also really involved. My sister and her husband, Margaret and Michael Watson, were here and had a big part in the ministry at New Life, but also their lives were impacted by it. And Dan and Randy then came. They were looking for a youth ministry, and the churches all wanted somebody who had lots of experience, but nobody would give them experience. And we said, we will give you experience. There's no money involved, but excuse me. So Dan and Randy came, and they've raised their family here, and we raised our family for a good part of their young lives here. So it has really, New Life has really impacted our family as well. As I was looking through the pictures too, I also came upon a couple letters that I had written. One of them was shortly after we started the church, and it says, just a second here. The work in Pueblo has been very slow, up for a month or two, and then down for a time. However, we believe God has directed us here, and gradually it's beginning to grow and become established. And then we praise God for the faithful people who were there, who are here. And that was when it was first starting. And then 10 years later, I wrote another letter. And in that it says, first, let us bring you up to date on our church and ministry. As of last September, it has been 10 years since the beginning of New Life Bible Church, then known as Maranatha Bible Church, in Holiday Inn facilities in Pueblo. Anyone at all familiar with beginning a new work will know that those 10 years have been filled with excitement and blessing of the ups and the disappointment and growth from the downs. The neat part of it all is that as we glance back over 10 years of our lives, the blessings stand out far beyond the difficulties. The hundreds of lives touched by the ministry of New Life Bible Church and the New Life Drive-In, the new members in God's family because of God's work through New Life, those who began with us faithfully to continue and serve the Lord at New Life. I mentioned this, and most of you won't know, but a young man came into our home. He was a hitchhiker, and one of Chuck's workers, when he was building churches, picked him up. And he lived with us off and on for 20 years. And so I mentioned our adopted 27-year-old son who has grown in the Lord and spent a year in Bible Institute. And then I have a parenthesis, and I say, who, we might add, has caused some growth in our lives too. But also children and, just a second, I lost my place. The Jewish family I mentioned, who had just accepted Christ as their Lord and Messiah. Several families who have left New Life to serve the Lord in other fields. There isn't much room for discouragement when you view the past in the light of these blessings. And I thought, this is actually the part that we're majoring on was only the first quarter of the ministry of New Life. But I believe it could be multiplied three more times for the other three quarters, because I'm sure the church has experienced many of the same things that we experience. There have been ups, there have been downs. People have come and people have gone. Some of them have moved away. Some of them have gone to be with the Lord. Others have left under other circumstances. But the thing that impresses me is that whatever, wherever they have gone, New Life had an impact on their lives. And that's eternal. And I'm encouraged to think that though many of the people that we knew back then, some of them we have no idea where they are now, but God used us and New Life Bible Church to have an impact on lives. And the verse came to me, faithful is he who calls us, who also will do it. And he's continuing to be faithful today. So I'd encourage you, keep on keeping on. Go for another 40 years and serve the Lord and impact lives, hundreds of lives.
I hope we're not here another 40 years. Amen. We're ready for the Lord anytime. I spent a wonderful week or 10 days in the Philippines with Pastor John and two others from the church. And Dan, I think this light's okay. I think we're right. I tell you, I never heard a young man teach like your pastor. You are blessed. And I come and I almost hate to take the time away from a man that really has a wonderful gift of teaching. And he has a love for Pueblo and a love for New Life Bible Church. John, I'm so glad you're here. Amen. He asked me, we were doing a pastor's conference, asked me to share some thoughts about a topic that's dear to my heart. In fact, one of the letters I think that Joellen found was a statement in one of the letters that Pastor Chuck has been teaching some about the names of the Lord. And 40 years ago, the Lord began doing a work in my heart about his name and what those names mean. I've been greatly impressed or impacted by the life of Abraham. And if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning, please, quickly to Acts chapter 4. I hope those notes got out. I so hope that you have a copy of them. I said Acts, I meant Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, there's almost a surprising passage of Scripture here when it talks about Abraham. And we'll find in verse 20 a description of him. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. But that phrase, he staggered not at the promise of God. Is that the same Abraham that I read about in the book of Genesis? The one who married Hagar, an act in the flesh in trying to have this son? Or the one who went down out of the land of promise twice and said to his wife, take the ring off, honey, and just tell everybody you're my sister. And I think of the time even when God was, I think about 10 years after the promise was made about having a son and having a nation, God reemphasized that message, that promise. And Abraham's attitude was pretty flippant. What can you give me? The only heir I have is this heir, this servant of mine. I don't have a son. Where's the son you promised? And I've often thought Abraham, when he was told he's going to have a son, probably went around and giving out cigars with a blue band on them, chocolate, not tobacco, you know. But you know, I'm going to have a son. And a year later, there was no son. And for 25 years, Abraham was waiting for that son, very frustrated. And I read this passage, and it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Well, take a look at the verse just before that. It says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's wife. The fact is that Abraham, it took 25 years to build a faith and a reliance and confidence in God. It took some time. And by the way, it'll take time for the Lord to develop that kind of faith in your life and in my life as well. And this is where your notes begin. If you have them, I hope you'll follow along quickly. And I just want to apologize. There's a lot here, and I have to give it to you like a jet airplane going over the scenery quickly. I want to give you a bird's eye view. We can't spend any time in any detail. But I know of no greater topic. Every one of these names of the Lord could be a message or two of all of its own. So this is just a bird's eye view, very quickly. And I'd like to ask the Lord to bless us as we look at his word this morning. Lord, I want to thank you for the testimony of Abraham. You saw him as a great man of faith. He was a friend of God. And I know, Lord, that faith developed through years of difficulties and challenges, some disappointments, problems. But there came a time when you revealed yourself to him in a very special, unique way. And it's the same way in which you reveal yourself to us today. I pray, Lord, that we might leave here today not only rejoicing in your faithfulness for 40 years, but your faithfulness throughout eternity to your children. You have been so faithful and gracious and kind to us. And now we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher. And pray that we would go home with something new that can help us to be encouraged and to live for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Abraham, we all face many challenges and difficulties in life. He had a lot of challenges. He even had to go to war at one time, as you know, in chapter 17. But the Lord used these problems to develop our faith. I think of some of the passages like Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I've had some things. I remember there was a day when I was so upset. There were some setbacks that happened to us financially. I was designing, building churches. I happened to be back east somewhere and got some very challenging news. I remember I was so angry. I threw my Bible at the mirror. It's a wonder I didn't break it. Not the Bible, but the mirror, you know. I said, God, I don't need this. Yes, I do. Yes, I did. I needed the challenges that I was going through. Things that would drive me to the point that my nose would be on the carpet in repentance and acknowledging, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the challenges and the trials and the problems we go through, God has a use for them. And we discover that all these difficulties in Abraham's life were used to develop his faith. Abraham, this man with unstaggering faith, took 25 years to build that faith. And by the way, I think that the turning point is in chapter 17, where God began to reveal to him his different names. And those names are what I'm going to share with you this morning. There is something about the name of the Lord that is powerful, and we need to know those names. I think, for instance, of Psalm 9. I have Psalm 19 in verse 10, the note there that says the foundation of an enduring faith is the character of God. And the character of God is expressed in his word and his names. Psalm 9:10, not 19:10, but Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name trust in you, for you've never forsaken those who seek you. Or Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. When you think of a tower, a place of safety, I don't know if you've ever been caught out in a storm. I was hunting one year, and hail and rain came, and I was high up in the mountains, and I saw shelter. Mark, you've been a hunter. You probably had times where the biggest tree will do, crawling underneath those branches, but like a strong tower, a place of safety. And it's when we have trials and difficulties that we run into that tower. In the name of the Lord is that strong tower. Well, we also need to learn to live by faith in the names of the Lord. And the foundation of an enduring faith is the character of God. Our confidence in Him. Our pastor up in Colorado Springs just recently said to me, he said, it's been a lifetime, but the Lord has won my confidence. He is everything that He said He would be. He's trustworthy. And I can have confidence in Him. He's proven Himself over and over. But the foundation of our enduring faith is the character of God is found in the Word of God, and it's often declared by the names of God. And so I want to go through these very quickly this morning. You can write them down in fulfillment of your notes. Oh, we're too high, aren't we? I know how to do that quickly. It's kind of like wearing bifocals. You know, you're never in the right position, up and down like that. The name of the Lord. First of all, and if there's two things that you remember from today's message, remember these next two phrases. Number one, the names of the Lord describe His eternal character. If you want to know who the Lord is, of course, you find it in the Word of God. But the names of the Lord are a description of His character. But they're also a declaration of His eternal covenant or His commitment to His people. The Lord is who He is, as found in His names. But He also does the things that His names imply. Those are foundational to faith and very important that we understand them. And just by first reference, the name Elohim, in the beginning God created, the first name you find in the Bible about God is called Elohim, and it refers to the mighty God of creation. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Elohim, what a grand name. He's the God of creation. I've had the privilege this summer of spending 8 weeks on the Navajo Reservation, and the kids are taught in the government schools about evolution, millions of years. And it throws tremendous confusion into their lives. They hear one thing at camp, they hear one thing at Sunday school, and then they go back to school where they're indoctrinated in millions of years in evolution. And when you begin to show them a common sense proof that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, this is not by accident, it's not millions of years, but this is the mighty God of creation, Elohim. And El Shaddai is the name that I believe made a tremendous change in the confidence that Abraham had in the Lord. El Shaddai is translated in your Bible as Almighty God, but it's better understood as the God who is all-sufficient, the God who is enough, the God who is everything I need Him to be, and the God, by the way, who meets my every need. And in this particular case, the word El Shaddai literally means the God of breasts. And I think that when the Lord came to Abraham and said, Abraham, you're just like a little child. You don't even, as a newborn child, they don't even know which way to turn their head. They're not like an elk or a deer born in the field. They stand up in a few minutes and follow their mother. A human is totally helpless. You ever thought about that? And that mother is the source of life. The God of breasts means simply that the Lord is the one who sustains us. He is our life. He's our comfort. Everything in life we find at His hand. And I think that Abraham had the philosophy for a while. Well, God helps those who help themselves. And if I'm going to have a child, I need to take Hagar and Sarah. It's not working with her. And, you know, so he followed the ways of the flesh. But he had to learn that just like a little child, he couldn't even turn his head in the right direction. God is the source of life. He's everything. It's a beautiful picture, a mother nursing a child. And that's what God says when He refers to Himself as El Shaddai, the God of breasts, the God who nourishes and feeds and comforts. I will tell you this. You may find this out in time, Randy, when you have little ones, but in the middle of the night when they cry, they don't want you. They want Mama, and that's the way it should be, you know. you know, wake her up and send her on her way, you know. But none of this bottle stuff, you know. Go get mama. But the God of breast, I hope you don't take that with any bad connotations at all. God is a man. I believe in the masculine. He is our Father. But he takes on the image here of one who is our sufficient provider for all things. El Roi is a wonderful name also. Hagar went out when she was sent away the first time, but it refers to the merciful God of compassion. She was mistreated by Sarai, and God came to her and saw her in her distress. And she said, she named that place, El Roi, thou God seest me. God sees you in your trials. He knows when there's not enough money at the end of the month. He knows the trials. And we need to understand that God sees and he cares. He knows. Somebody wrote a book years ago, if God loves me, why can't I open my wall locker at school? You know, I have trials, I have difficulties. God sees, he knows. And he is the God who sees us in every trial. El Olam is a testimony of Abraham. After the child was born, Isaac, he could say, this is the everlasting God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You are everything you said you would ever be, and you are the God who never changes. I am so grateful God doesn't change. We fathers change. We change even by our moods. I may come home after a bad day at work and snap at the children or snap at our wives. But God is eternally the same. He is El Olam. His character never changes. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And of course, the name Jehovah is the eternal and the self-existent God. Remember Moses, when he saw the Lord at the burning bush, he asked a very reasonable question. What is your name? I'm going back to Egypt, and I need to tell him, who is this God that has sent me back? What is your name? And it's a tragedy. You know, when God said, this is my name by which I will be known to all generations, the Jewish people today won't say Jehovah. And they won't even write the word Lord, L-O-R-D. They go L-D. They don't put in the whole word. And it's become a lost name. We're not sure if Jehovah is Yahweh or Jehovah. Not entirely sure. Could be either way. I think when the Lord comes back, he's going to have to teach us his name again. Jesus said to his disciples when he was praying in John 17, I have taught to you, I have proclaimed to my disciples your name, and I will proclaim it. If Jesus were here today, I believe he'd be proclaiming the name of his Father. But Jehovah is the eternal, the self-existing God. And when we say Jesus, we're saying Jehovah, or the Lord who saves. Jesus is the name Jehovah and Yeshua. But when you refer to Jesus, you're referring to the one who saves. And by the way, often the names of the Lord are found in Scripture as compound names. And this is where the richness really begins to come to pass. Because those compound names, it's a declaration from God that I am everything that my name implies me to be. For instance, this is my favorite one. This is called Jehovah Tsidkenu. The T is silent. That's number 7 in your notes. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord who is my righteousness. My righteousness. I tell you, I'm going to be 70 years old this fall. And I have come to understand that even when you're 70 years old, there is no righteousness in man. We are the vilest of sinners on our best days. We got a problem, and our problem is sin. Our problem is not Satan. Our problem is inborn. You know, we like to blame the devil for everything, but we have a problem with sin. And I know that when I falter and when I fail, and I come and I confess my sin to the Lord, I rejoice in the fact that he is my righteousness. Lord, I have no righteousness apart from you. But the Lord has taken vile sinners like you and me, and when we by faith trust him, he gives us his righteousness. I think of the transaction of the cross. At the cross, Jesus took all my sins upon him. And when I trust him, all of his righteousness is placed on me. Wow, what a deal. You'll not find anything like that in a garage sale, flea market. The righteousness of God is given to us by this gracious God. Jehovah Shammah, I have to go quickly. Please understand why I'm just giving you a bird's eye view. But Jehovah Shammah means the Lord who is present. He is the one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's the comforter. He's the one who teaches you. When you get into the scripture, he's the author. Lord, you are here. You are Jehovah Shammah. You are here. Teach me your word. Jehovah M. Kadesh, wonderful name. He's the Lord who sanctifies. I pray for my boys every day. My boys are living in the target zone. Satan would love nothing more than to throw an arrow and to trip them up, either morally or ethically. Would love to cast them out of ministry by a moral problem. And that's happening all over to people in the ministry. And I pray, Lord, you are alone, the Lord who sanctifies. I cannot change my kids. When they were little, I could discipline them. And when they're older now, I can advise them. But more than anything, I pray, Lord, you are the Lord who sanctifies. Sanctify these children. Keep them pure. Jehovah El Elyon, wonderful name, is the Lord Most God Most High. This is the name that Abraham, when he was there after the battle where he had brought back his nephew Lot, he declared the name Jehovah Elyon, the Lord God Most High. And this is the name also that Daniel presented to Nebuchadnezzar. He is God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And by the way, he is worthy of all that we are and all that we possess. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to the Lord. And people make a big deal about a tithe. But you know, folks, really, everything belongs to the Lord. And to be a good steward, to say, Lord, everything I have is really yours. And I will use it carefully and use it for your glory. It's not this attitude, well, you get 10%, I get 90%. Understanding he is the possessor of heaven and earth. Everything is his. And be a good steward of what he has entrusted you with. Jehovah Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. He, by the way, is the one who is the host, the Lord of the hosts and the armies of heaven. He's the one who fights our battles for us. I don't know how many times my wife has said, let the Lord be your defender. There are times that you need to stand up and tell the truth when there may be a false accusation and whatnot. But remember that the Lord is the one who defends you. He's the one who fights for you. Ladies, I would encourage you, if you were ever attacked, not just ladies, but I've heard of ladies who are being viciously attacked and they would simply cry out, Lord Jesus, help me. And he is there. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord who fights our battles. And we need to call upon his name. I think one of the great tragedies today, we have misunderstood that term, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That isn't referring just to a cuss word, using the word of God in a curse. I think it's understanding the name of God and not calling upon the name of the Lord when we have a need. And we need to learn to understand these names and call upon him. Jehovah Nisi means the Lord who is our banner of victory. What banner are you flying? I hope you're not flying just the banner of conservatism or the Republican Party. You know, I tell you, there is no hope for America but the Lord. Amen? Amen? And there's one banner that is worthy of unfurling and waving, and it's the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And I've lost confidence in man, period. And that's perhaps as it should be. Have confidence in the Lord. We used to tell the joke all the time, you know where liars go. Washington, D.C. You know, don't place your confidence in men. Place your confidence in the Lord. Jehovah Shalom. You know the word Shalom means peace. He's the Lord of peace. He's the one who can fill you with peace even in the greatest of tragedies. How many times have we heard of somebody who loses a loved one? And I will pray, oh Lord, flood their hearts with peace. The pastor who... recently, there was a bus accident, and a youth pastor and his wife were killed. She was expecting a baby. I think some other children were killed. And we know that pastor. And my immediate thought is, oh, Lord, Jehovah Shalom, fill that pastor with peace. I hear of a young man who takes his life recently, and I'm so troubled by that. But I say, Lord, this family is suffering. Fill them with peace. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Rophi, one of my favorites, means the Lord who is my shepherd. And almost like a boast, David was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Hey, what do I need? I have a shepherd. I have one who cares for me. Now, you could do multiple messages on this name, the Lord who is our shepherd, Psalm 23. Randy, I noticed you put a little book on the nightstand, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. If you haven't read that book, you need to read it. Randy will lend it to you. It's a wonderful book. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord who provides. When you have a need, instead of going to your brother-in-law for a loan, come to the point of saying, Lord, I have no one to turn to but to you. I have to tell you that when I was invited to go to the Broken Arrow Bible Ranch this summer, 2 weeks before we left, we didn't have the gas to send me down there. This living by faith, by the way, is quite a challenge, you know? And I've discovered that the older you get, the more he relies on you to live by faith and trust him. And we came to the point of just saying, Lord, if I'm not to go, if the money's not here, I can't get out and hitchhike. You're the Lord who provides. Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it. Amen. And the Lord throughout the summer provided our needs in remarkable ways. He truly is worthy of our confidence. He's the Lord who provides. Jehovah Rapha, of course, is the Lord who heals. That doesn't mean that because you pray in the name of the Lord who heals, you're going to live to 200 years. People get sick, people die. Paul talked about having a thorn in the flesh. But I will challenge you that when sickness comes, don't hesitate to say, Lord, you are the Lord who heals. You're our physician. I want your perfect will, but I am trusting you. And I want your perfect will, and not your permissive will. I want your perfect will. You are the Lord who heals. And I think there's a place for anointing with oil and calling out in faith, and trusting the Lord. And then this last one, and this is not in your notes, but this is one. I tell you, you will never run out of material if you study the names of the Lord, because there are multiple names. We've just touched the surface. There are hundreds of names. The New Testament is full of them. You ought to make a list of all those names and what they mean. But Elkanah is one who's referred to as the jealous God. Can you imagine? God says he's the jealous God. By the way, his jealousy is not unrighteous. I will say to you husbands, if you notice your wife flirting around with somebody else, you better be jealous. You ladies, if your husband is looking at pornography or something, you ought to be jealous and you ought to be mad. There is a point of righteous jealousy. But in the case of God, he is not only jealous of, but also for his people. And I think of a number of passages. I think I've written the scripture on this. Let me look at them. Both in Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 34, when God says, I don't want you to worship other gods. I am the jealous God. I am worthy of worship. By the way, he does that for our own benefit, because we become like the object that we worship. If you worship the Lord, you become like him. If you worship something that's false, you become like it. You worship money, you become just like it, without feeling and callous and hard. But in Joel chapter 2 and verse 18, he tells us that not only is he jealous of our affections. By the way, one other thing, and write this down. Take a look at this in Ezekiel chapter 16. If there is any passage of scripture that shows the heart of our Lord, in this chapter he describes the fact that Israel was like a little baby that the Lord saw, was thrown out into a field to die. And he said, I saw you and I took pity upon you. I washed you off after you were born and thrown away. I tied your cord and I cleaned you up. I put a diaper on you. I clothed you. I fed you. When you became older, I put a jewelry upon you. You became a thing of tremendous beauty. And I said, you are mine. And it's the picture here is of the Lord taking one and loving this one. But this one became unfaithful and would give herself to anybody and everybody. And in the heart of the Lord, I tell you, the Lord has every right to be jealous when we run after other stuff and put him last. We idolize the things of this world, materials or whatever it may be. And we break his heart. But not only is he jealous of us, he's jealous for us. And that phrase especially is very important. I think of the fact that somebody might have, well, in the case of our church here, I think of somebody like the Guthrie family. Lovely family. They have one daughter who, as you know, has gone astray. And to be jealous for her, to be able to say, oh, I wanted so much more for my little girl. You know, and here's a family, not the Guthries in particular, but any family, where a daughter runs off and gives herself and is all messed up, becomes pregnant, whatever it may be, and messes her life up, and you weep and you cry and you say, oh, I had such better dreams for you. Wanted to walk you down the aisle. Wanted you to raise a Christian family. And that's to be jealous for. Do you understand that? To be jealous for, to want the very best for her children. And when the children pick out that which is second best or fifth best, and they don't follow the things of the Lord, your heart is broken because you're jealous for them. Well, so it is with our Lord. Often the names of the Jehovah were given by the children of God, and if you want to, indicating that he is everything we need him to be, I think of David in Psalm 18, where he refers to the Lord as my shield, he's my tower. He literally, the Lord wants to be everything that you possibly need him to be. I encourage you to look at that passage. But with all those names, understanding the character and the commitment of our God, understanding that when we utter the name Jesus, we're calling upon the Lord in all of his power and glory. And we need to learn to live by faith in the names of the Lord. It's a lifelong study, and I would encourage you to spend some time, make a list, and understand that the Lord is everything that his name implies. How faithful is our God? And he's been faithful to his word. He's been faithful to the preaching of the gospel. He's been faithful to his church here at New Life. Amen. I'm going to ask that we stand together and have a word of dismissing prayer. And John, I'd like you to come, your pastor now. And I know that your heart is filled with thanksgiving and praise to the Lord who is faithful. And I'd like to ask you to thank the Lord for years gone by, but thank the Lord for the future as well.
And if you all get a chance, be sure to look at Chuck's Bible.
Kind of a mess.
Well lived in. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We need love, and you are love. We grow weak. You are the God of strength. We need protection. You are our shield. We need guidance. You are our light. We need fed, watered, cared for. You are our shepherd. We thank you for these and many other reminders of your great names, your great glory. We think of Moses who saw your glory and heard it in a sentence that you are the Lord God, who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet by no means will leave the guilty unpunished. We thank you, Father, for all your glory, and we pray. Bless us as we go from this place. Give us rejoicing as we celebrate in the at the park these 40 years of your faithfulness to the church. And we give you all the praise and glory for this day in this church. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Dismissed. See you at 1:30.